Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Women's Bible Study. Congratulations, you made it back after a long 2 months away. If you don't know me, my name is Danny Shalero. I oversee our women's ministry here, among a few other things, but I'm so glad to see a bunch of familiar faces and a couple of new faces. So glad that you're here. I know some of you had some issues with our communication of whether or not to re-register, and some of you did, some of you didn't. We made that purposefully confusing to see who had the grit and the resilience to actually make it back to Bible study. And you pass the test. So, in all seriousness, if you didn't register, just grab one of those paper card registration cards that are on the table out there, just so we know how much materials to get if we need more, and just to have you on our list, and so you can know which group you're in. If you are new, hopefully you've got your group figured out and you know who you're going to meet with tonight. Typically, these nights from beyond this week, Tuesday onward, we'll start the night by meeting in small groups and then transitioning to the large group teaching in this room. So tonight's a little unique in that we're meeting in here first to kick off the semester. A couple of announcements for you before we get into what we're going to start with tonight. The first is that we just wanted to make you aware that the coffee shop that we have here in the Commons is open before the Bible study begins, I believe from 6 until 7. So that is always available to you if you want to grab a cup of coffee with one of the ladies in your group and share answers for your study before you head into small groups. So that is always available to you. And then the second thing, oh, nope, that was it, just that we're meeting in small groups first next week. So, as just a real quick raise of hand, raise your hand if you did the study last semester. And brave souls, raise your hand if this is your first night back into the Roman study. Perfect, so we've got a handful of them. So, hopefully this will be helpful for everybody involved, that we're just going to basically spend the first half of the night doing a recap and a review of what we learned in Romans 1 through 3, whether you weren't here for the study or whether, like me, you just need a refresher on things. That is how we're going to spend tonight. And then we're going to send you into small groups with we have some reflection discussion questions that you're going to take there as you kind of reconnect with the ladies in your group. And then just talk about the first three chapters of Romans, what we discussed tonight, and then looking forward to the rest of the semester. But before we get into our official recap and review, I have some prizes to give away to one lucky table who is going to win this cutthroat edition of Romans Jeopardy tonight. We are going to test... You guys didn't know I was so good at Photoshop. But we're going to do some Romans Jeopardy. It is going to be a little different from traditional Jeopardy, but it's going to test your knowledge of the book of Romans. So I've got my Jeopardy board that I created here, and I'm going to wander around the room. You're going to compete with your table, and there's going to be an honor system here. So a table is going to nominate a question. We're going to ask the question. And then your table has to try and figure out what the answer is. If you get it right on the honor system, you can mark how many points your team has. When I feel like we've gotten through as many questions as we can get through, we'll see who has the most points. And that group will get this prize pack of Romans resources that you get to split up at your table. Sound good? You may only compete with the people at your table. I'm going to start over here.
Oh, no.
Which category would you like to begin with? So we have four categories. We have chapter 1 of Romans, chapter 2 of Romans, chapter 3 of Romans, and then the Parkside Fun Fact Wildcard category that has nothing to do with Romans, but if we just need a break from the Bible questions, we can head to that category. So what would you like to pick?
Me?
Yes. Or your table, a representative.
Chapter 1 for 100.
Good choice. Chapter 1 for 100. These two verses were our memory verse last semester. So I'm looking for the two verses.
We
Not quoting you. Oh, you're not allowed to have your Bibles open for this, by the way. This is a closed notes exam. So these two verses were our memory verse last semester. This is for 100 points. I'll give you 5 seconds here to guess what the verses are. I'm just looking for the actual verse numbers. You don't have to. I hope that you've got it memorized. Just the verse numbers. And you're supposed to write down your answer. Not just your table. Everybody's guessing. Okay? You have 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1. What is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? If you got that right, you get 100 points. All right, we've got one category off the board. I'm going to my next table here. What would you like to nominate as the question to ask now?
Oh, thanks. Let's go with chapter 2 for 100.
Interesting. This is what God's judgment is based on. Again, no open Bibles here. This is just for off of what you remembered. Just one word. What is God's judgment based upon? One word answer, I think, from what I remember. Just a couple seconds here. The muttering that I'm hearing does not sound like confident muttering. Let's see. 3, 2, 1. What is truth? God's judgment is based on truth. That's directly from chapter 2. Hello, ladies. What category would you like now?
Chapter 3, quest 300.
Chapter 3 for 300. So we're going for a higher difficulty level on this one. For 300 points, this is how the righteousness of God has been manifested. Hint, there's 4 words. This is how the righteousness of God has been manifested. I'll give you a hint. It's from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Because I know you guys have all that memorized by now. Give you 5 seconds. All right, our answer in 3, 2, 1. Apart from the law. Now, if you have your Bible study guides, that verse was actually directly on the front of your guide. There's nothing against looking at the cover of your guide. So, some of these are easier, I promise. Okay, let's move to our next table. What would you like to pick from?
Wild card for 500.
Wild card for 500. They're going. Love it. This is the name of the park that is on the side of Parkside Church, hence the name Parkside Church. Some of you didn't know there was a park next to Parkside Church. All right, I will reveal the answer here in 3, 2, 1. What is Timberlake Park? Raise your hand if your table knew that.
We don't know anything.
Raise your hand if you didn't know that there was a park next to Parkside. There are more of you than you even realize. Who was that? Okay, what category would you like?
Let's go chapter 3 for 200.
Chapter 3 for 200. This is the book that Paul quotes from in 3:10 when he writes, "None is righteous, no, not one." He's quoting an Old Testament book. So that narrows it down to 39 options. This is for 200 points. We'll give you 3 seconds here. 3, 2, 1. What is the Book of Psalms? I see some fist pumping. All right, ladies, what would you like to pick?
Chapter 3 for 100.
Chapter 3 for 100. This is who Paul says is righteous in 3:10 through 18. This is who Paul says is righteous in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And the answer is, what is no one? Hello, ladies.
Hello.
What would you like for your next category?
Chapter 2 for 400.
Chapter 2 for 400. Looking for a challenge. This is what God will give to those who, in persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. God rewards that type of a person with what? And our answer is, what is eternal life? We got some correct answers? Well done. That was a hard one. Where did I go last time? I wandered away. What category would you like, ladies?
Chapter 3 for 500.
Chapter 3 for 500. This is what becomes of our boasting, according to Paul in 3:27. Hint, it's a three-word phrase. What becomes of our boasting? Now remember, in 3:21 through 26, he's talking about how we are justified as a gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, this is what becomes of our boasting. And the answer is, it is excluded. That's a hard one. As I'm reading these out loud, I'm realizing how hard they are. Okay. How you guys doing over here? Any right answers? All right, what's our next one?
Chapter 1 for 200.
Chapter 1 for 200. These are the two titles Paul uses to describe himself in verse 1. Very beginning, he refers to himself with two titles. The very first verse of the book. Answer is, he is a servant and an apostle. Good work. A question. Oh, one of these. Yeah, I'm coming this way, anyways. What's your question? I will allow for textual variance with, yeah. That is fine by me. That was a 200 pointer. For what? 400. Here we go. This is the book, chapter, and verse of the words inscribed on the stone at the front entrance of the church building. So it is book, chapter, and verse. You walk past it hundreds of times. You should know this. If it makes you feel better, I had to walk to the front of the church today to check and see what this actually was. All right, the answer in 3, 2, 1. Psalm 138, 2. A bonus 100 points if you know what the verse actually says. Pam? 100 points! You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Hello, everybody. What would you like? Go big or go home. Chapter 1, 500.
Oh.
This is the number of times that Paul uses the word righteous in chapter 1. This is how many times he uses that word, righteous, in chapter 1. All right, take your wild guess in 3, 2, 1. It is only once. Now, the word unrighteous and righteousness are used a couple of times, but the word righteous is only used once. I enjoyed writing that trick question. Do you have a question that you'd like to pick?
Yeah, but we have to see.
The Sorry. There you go. Go big. This is how many verses are in chapter 2. I'm not giving away 500 points for nothing. All right, here we go. 3, 2, 1. 29 verses. Did anybody get that one? That's a tough one. Oh, so close. What category would you like?
You guys, the wild card for 100.
Wild card for 100.
We're gonna be real dear.
This was the original name of our church before it became Parkside. We'll see. All right, here's the answer. The chapel. Well done. All right, next answer. We're just going to do these next two tables. So you have two questions left. Here we go.
Chapter 3, 400.
Chapter 3, 400. This is what Paul says is on their lips in 3:13. It is four words. This is a hard one. This is a hard one. What is the poison of vipers?
Venom of asps.
Venom. Oh, that was my NIV when I was reading. Yeah, venom of asps works too. So, I'm sorry. I picked a different translation for that answer. Okay. This is our last question. What would you like to pick? Wild card for
300.
300. Ooh, this is the year that Alistair first came to Parkside. Our answer is 1983. Bonus 100 points if you were here when that happened. Or there, or wherever we were. Okay. Does anybody raise your hand if you at least got one answer right? Give yourself a big round of applause. Does anybody have a total of 300 points? Okay. What's that? Yeah, 300 or more. 400 or more. 600 or more. 800 or more. 1,000 points or more. Really? 1,200 points or more.
Nerd.
1,400 points or more. Really? Good job. 1,600 points or more. 1,800 points or more. How many tables? Is this three tables? Four tables? 2,000 points or more. Is that one table left? That, give it up for our winners. Wow. You are the winners of eight more of the Roman study guides. Just kidding. You have some commentaries and books that you can fight amongst yourselves to decide who gets what. Thank you for playing Roman's Jeopardy. I will not admit how many of these I had to look up the answer for. Those will be bonus questions for later on. I have not shared that picture, and I would appreciate if you wouldn't either. So, okay, so hopefully that was more than just a fun game. I think in a way the challenge of that helps us to remember how easy it is, how much we can forget from a couple months of not being in this study and reading that book. And so right now we are going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this recap, hopefully go over some things that are helpful for you and that will prompt your reflection questions that you have in your small group. So let's bow and we'll pray and we'll ask for God's help. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought each one of us back into this room tonight according to your perfect plan and your providence. This is where you have us tonight. And we thank you for the place that you have us where we can come underneath the teaching of your word, that we can receive wisdom from you, that we can place ourselves under your authority in this book that you've given us that tells us about a righteousness and salvation that could only come from you. So we pray that we would be overwhelmed by the good news of the gospel, the reality of our sin and our need for Jesus, even as we reflect back on these first three chapters of the book. We pray that you would press these truths in on our mind and our hearts such that they actually change us and make us look little by little from one degree of glory to the next more and more like your son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I find doing a recap very helpful. Oftentimes, Emily and I, a new season of a TV show that we like will come on to Netflix or something, and I'll be asking questions through the first episode. Who is that person? I can't remember why they're important. What are they doing here? What happened last? And one of the things that's nice about something like Netflix is usually there's a little video, a 5-minute thing that recaps everything important that has happened. And it helps you to kind of get your feet under you and go, okay, I remember what's going on, where we're headed, what's important heading into this new season. And I hope in some ways that obviously we can't exhaustively go through everything that we learned through the first three chapters of Romans tonight, but I hope that in our recap and review here, we can revisit what are the things that are most important, what are the themes that Paul has addressed that are actually going to lay a kind of foundation for all that he's going to do moving forward through this book, and to do so in such a way that we can feel like we hit the ground running next week as we get into this next section of Romans. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I'll try and be brief, but hopefully just touch on some of the things that as I thought back on everything that we studied, three big things that I thought would be important to revisit. Now that's not exhaustive, that doesn't state everything, but they're the three things that came to mind for me. Before we get into my three big things I want to revisit, I thought it would be helpful to kind of get our bearings to remember where we are in this book. We talked about when Jen did that wonderful overview of Romans to start off the fall semester, we talked about the sections, the larger structure of this book and kind of how it splits into parts and the purposeful way that Paul in talking about this gospel of righteousness goes about explaining what it is, why it's important, and what it has to do with us. You'll remember If you took notes from way back then, we kind of broke the first eight chapters into four different parts. In chapter 1 and verses 1 through 17, we saw Paul essentially introducing himself, introducing who he's writing to, and then introducing this gospel of righteousness. That memory verse that you had in chapter 1, 16, and 17 was our theme verse for what I think is really the whole book of Romans. The power of God for salvation for everyone who would believe, for the Jew and the Gentile, available to everybody. There's this good news that the power of God and the righteousness of God has been revealed in and through what Jesus has done. And so he introduces this theme and essentially says at the beginning of the book, this is what I'm writing to you about. This is the main idea that I want to get across to you. And then moving on from saying that the righteousness of God has been revealed in that theme verse, then we move into the section where he begins by saying the wrath of God is being revealed right now because of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And that leads into Paul discussing all of the ways that the righteousness of God, the perfection of who God is, and the way that's revealed in Jesus, the stark contrast that it has against all the ways that we reveal our unrighteousness. And he works through, for all of mankind, this suppression of the truth that leads to idolatry. And then he deals with the moral person who judges others and proves them unrighteous. And then he moves on to the Jew who clings to their religious and ethnic tradition and points out that they're unrighteous. And shows us unequivocally that every person, there's no one who is righteous, not one. And as he establishes very clearly that this unrighteousness problem is a problem that affects every single person, he then declares in this third section, 321 through 425, that God has done something to provide a solution for everyone. So the problem exists for everyone, but God has done something to make a solution available to everyone. So that section is this righteousness declared. And that was really where we ended last semester. The final time that we talked about Romans 3, 21 through 26 was the beginning of that declaration. And we'll start off this semester with the second half of that declaration, and when Paul shows how even back in the Old Testament, even with Abraham, this justification by faith alone has always been the way that God would justify the ungodly. And then from 425 or from 5:1 onward, we see essentially in a variety of ways the way that this justification by faith, this gospel that is enjoyed by unrighteous people, what it looks like that it's enjoyed in our lives. The joys, the challenges, and the way that God actually helps us through even struggling with sin, killing our sin, living life in the Spirit. And that's essentially what carries on through the end of chapter 8. So we find ourselves now in our study at the very middle of this third section, and we will spend the majority of the rest of this study after next week in the righteousness enjoyed section of this outline. So those are the four sections where we broke things down, and that's where we are now. So now in this brief review, I just want to give you three big themes that I want you to remember that should be a kind of foundation as we head into studying the rest of this book. The first one I have is this, is that this book is about God's message through God's messenger on God's mission. This book is about God's message through God's messenger on God's mission. I want to highlight that each part of that, God is the object of what we're talking about here, because we see, especially in chapter 1, very clearly from the outset of this letter, Paul goes to great lengths to try and show his reader fundamentally why he's writing, who he is, and what he is all about in writing this letter. And as Paul's writing this Romans, we have to remember that it is not his message of salvation. It's not his personal philosophical approach to life or some kind of theological think piece for the church in Rome to merely weigh back and forth in their minds. But Paul, in verse 1, tells us that he is telling us about the gospel of God. This gospel of God, its origin is in God himself. It's God's perfect plan for saving sinners, and God alone accomplishes and applies the salvation for his people. In verse 16, in our memory verse from last semester, we see that it is the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. This way that sinners can be saved, it is God's power and God's power alone working to actually accomplish and apply that salvation. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is what is revealed to us in and through Jesus. Why is that important to remember that? Well, if you were around at Parkside, as Alistair so helpfully went through that second half of chapter 1, you can see, and I know that you've studied this yourself in your small groups as well, we are very aware of how these first three chapters, there are so many things that in very good ways and natural ways rub us the wrong way. There are things that are fundamentally offensive to the natural person. Things that are politically incorrect in many ways, what Paul is writing. It's an offensive message, one that we naturally don't want to accept. It's because Paul essentially, up till in these first three chapters that we've studied, we've gotten through the tough part where Paul is just hammering home the fact that each and every single one of us that reads this letter and who are in this room and who has ever read this letter are unrighteous people. That we have a massive problem before a holy and a righteous God. We don't live up to his standard of righteousness. That we have this problem, and not just a huge problem, but a problem that we can't fix on our own. It's an offensive message. And if it's Paul's offensive message that he's simply giving us his opinion on, then it's something that we could brush aside. It's something that we can say, this is something maybe worth considering and seeing what Paul has to say. But I ultimately can kind of decide for myself whether or not I have this problem. I can figure out, in my own estimation of my moral efforts and the kind of person that I think I am, I actually don't think I have that big of a problem. We could legitimately make that argument if it was just Paul saying this, but that is not the case. If this is God's message, if this is God's gospel, if this is God's diagnosis of the human condition, and the only solution to it, then we have to, in reading this book, submit ourselves to what God says. That we have to look at this book as a kind of mirror that does not tell us lies about who we actually are. And as we study this book together, we don't stand over it, making our own decisions about what parts we like and don't like, but actually in our study, we stand underneath what Romans has to say and subject ourselves to it, even the parts that make us uncomfortable, even the parts that we in our flesh are ashamed of, that we don't actually want to apply to our lives. If this is God's message, then it is true that this book is full of unerring wisdom that tells us about who we are, who God made us to be, what our biggest problems actually are, and the only way that we can actually solve them in and through this gospel of righteousness. I hope that each of you, as you study personally in your own time in preparation for this, and then as you discuss things in your group, that you would constantly be checking your own hearts week by week and asking the question, am I merely studying this as an intellectual exercise of the opportunity to just maybe discuss back and forth the things that we liked or didn't like about this letter, maybe the theological quagmires that we face in the midst of it, and just kind of an intellectual exercise that you do with your friends at Bible study? Or is this God's voice speaking out to you in a way that is clear, in a way that challenges us, in a way that challenges us in all of our unrighteousness? And actually, in your study of this, receiving the very word of God in its authority and its truth. It's a challenge that each of us, week by week, has to remind ourselves of. So it's God's message. Secondly, it's God's messenger. One of our questions was, what does Paul identify himself as? A slave or a servant of Christ Jesus? And then an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. That word apostle means that Paul was God's appointed messenger to deliver his message to the church in Rome and to all who would read this letter. The more we know about Paul, the more we realize how in the context of Romans, he was the perfect person who God chose to deliver this message. Because we know that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If there was anyone who could say that their religious and moral resume was good enough for God, it would have been someone like Paul. And so when Paul is leveling this accusation against those who are moral or those who are religious or those who cling to their Jewish ethnicity, if there was anybody who had credibility in what they said, it was Paul. And God, throughout in his wonderful providence, prepares Paul through his life as Saul and through his life of Judaism and all the way up to his conversion on the road to Damascus and then to this point now where he's writing to the church in Rome as the apostle to the Gentiles, speaking into this mixed context where there are Jews and there are Gentiles and has this wonderful opportunity to speak into both of those groups of people with a God-given divine authority as his apostle and his messenger, but also with the credibility of being able to say, I know exactly what it is to be that Jew who says, I can create a righteousness of my own through my own works of the law. And it just gives him a special opportunity to speak in to the people he's writing to in the church in Rome. So it's God's message, it's God's messenger, and thirdly, it's God's mission. Romans, by many, has been described as kind of like Paul's systematic theology. And as we've discussed in the study and we've asked a lot of these questions, you see that there's theological depth to what Paul is writing. And we see all these categories and all these difficult questions and concerns that we would have as a result of what we're studying. And while this is Paul's most comprehensive and developed theological writing that we have in the New Testament, it's important for us to remember that Paul is writing a letter to a particular group of people, an actual group of believers, for an express purpose. He's not writing an academic paper about the gospel. He's writing a letter to actual people in the to the church in Rome. And this complex and detailed exposition of the gospel that we see here in this letter, it's written in order that the people who are receiving it would actually practically apply it to how they're living. As the people who were in Rome were receiving this letter, Paul tells us later on in chapter 15 that he's writing this letter so that they might partner with him in this gospel mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He wants them praying for him. He wants them to be a part of what God is doing. And he wants them, as he explains what the gospel is, he wants them to feel like he does in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where he says, I am unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. That's the driving force that's sending Paul to the very ends of the earth. And then when he goes on to explain what the gospel is, it's unpacking exactly why Paul is so unashamed of this. And so my hope for you in this study is that as you are encountered by this gospel message, that you too would be able to say, you know, the more I think about what this gospel actually means, I am less and less ashamed to tell other people about it. The more that I understand what it means to be justified by faith and faith alone, and to know that God has done something for me that is a gift of grace through the redemption that is from the blood of Christ Jesus as a gift for me, I have to tell other people about this. I have to take this to the ends of Twinsburg and Solon and wherever it is that you live, to tell everyone that you can with this kind of gospel zeal that Paul so clearly has in writing this letter. So this is a message that is ultimately a part of a larger mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when we study it, we are a part of that mission in as much as we understand what this gospel means and how it motivates us to partner in with that. So, that's my first point. It's longer than the others, I promise. My second point of something that's crucial to remember is that this is a gospel of righteousness. We've been talking about in the study how there are various aspects to the gospel. You think about like a diamond that you look at. There are different facets, and every which way that you turn it, you see a different variant beauty represented in the diamond. And in much greater ways, the gospel, there are so many aspects and so many applications and so many parts of the good news that we can consider. I would say that it seems that the most prominent aspect of the gospel that drives what Paul develops throughout this letter is that this is a gospel of righteousness. It's in his theme verse that he gives us. It's the righteousness of God revealed. It's in the memory verse that we're going to have for this semester. We put on the front of your study guides. It's Romans 3:21 through, I can't remember what, but we're going to be memorizing that. And it again speaks about this righteousness of God that's manifested apart from the law. So this gospel is all about the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Certainly a theological word. Maybe for many of us, it's not a word that we would use in common everyday conversation with people. But it is a very crucial word that we have to understand if we are going to figure out the book of Romans. One of the things that, as I've studied this book and trying to prepare for the semester, those verses that are on the front of your book right now are really, they launch us into that section about righteousness declared and righteousness enjoyed. And the righteousness enjoyed part of this, the book, that whole section from 5 on through 8, it all flows out of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And all of the implications of living out this righteousness and enjoying it in our lives, it's like the starting point is understanding that we are justified by faith alone, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us, credited to our account. And so if we screw up our understanding of justification by faith and what it means to actually be righteous in God's eyes through the righteousness of Jesus, it'll get us turned off kilter so that the rest of understanding the gospel will kind of be thrown off course. So we have to understand what this righteousness means. I found it very helpful. There's an author named Andrew David Nicelli. He says that righteousness in Romans is primarily three things. He says it's what God is, it's what God does, and it's what God gives. So righteousness in Romans, but also all throughout the Bible, it's what God is, it's what God does, and it's what God gives. It's what God is in the sense that it's his attribute of being righteous or just. It's one of God's perfections in his character, meaning that he always acts in accordance with what is right, and that he himself is the final standard of what is right. So in that sense, it's what God is, but it's also what God does. It's his activity of when he saves sinful people. It's when he rights what is wrong. And then it's also what God gives. In Romans, it's God's gift of a righteous status to sinful people. It's a legal, judicial, forensic declaration from God for people who are morally unrighteous, yet they're considered righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. So all three of those things show up in our study of Romans, but the most prominent aspect of this righteousness is the third one. The righteousness being something that God gives. That wonderful and precious doctrine that arises out of God's gift of righteousness is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is good news that unrighteous people, apart from anything that they can do for themselves, are given a free gift of righteousness from the God who is himself righteous. When we studied 3:21 through 26 last semester, I borrowed the title of the sermon from something I'd read from D.A. Carson that I thought was a helpful summary of this. It says, "The righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous." The righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous. And that's actually, though it's awkward in English, the same Greek word that's used for what is translated as justified is the same root for the word that's translated for righteous. And so to be justified is to be righteousified, to be considered righteous the way that God looks at his son and sees that he is righteous. And that is what this book is all about, that though we are unrighteous in our behavior, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in every part of us, we do not live up to that righteous standard. In the gospel, God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus so that although the sin that plagues us still dwells in us, when God looks at us, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to our account. And that's how he sees us, is in the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And one of the reasons that the book of Romans is so important is because it deals with this doctrine of justification. This question of how sinful people can be made right with a holy God is really the most important question that any single one of us can ever ask. Because the answer to that question is what our eternity hangs upon. The God who made us, we are not in good standing with him apart from us dealing with this question. The purpose for which we were created, we can't live that out unless we get right with this righteous God. And the good news of the gospel is that God has done something to solve that problem. From Genesis 3 onward, this is the tension that is all throughout the Bible, is how can unrighteous people get right with this holy God? And in Romans 3, in that wonderful but now statement, 3:21, we see God has intervened. God has done something to deal with this. And now the unrighteous can be made righteous through the gift of God's grace. So it is a gospel of righteousness. And thirdly and lastly, this book is about how everyone needs this gospel of righteousness. Now that's maybe a little bit redundant to what I just closed with, but that is really what we focused on all of last semester, because that's the vast majority of the time that we spent, was seeing how Paul, in laying this foundation for the but now, is telling us that no one can escape this indictment, this condemnation of us being unrighteous people. You see, we can't understand why this is such good news unless we're first confronted with the bad news, that unrighteousness is a problem that each of us faces no matter who we are. That's the righteousness denied portion of Romans that we talked about. It's Paul's masterful, well-reasoned argument that no one is righteous, no, not one. He begins in chapter 1 by telling us that the wrath of God has been revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, those who suppress the truth about God and give themselves over to idolatry. And then in chapter 2, he anticipates that the moral person will say, well, I'm better than those kind of people, the pagans, the adulterers, the homosexuals, all the people that are listed in that list. And then Paul says, you see, your judgment that you cast on other people is actually your own condemnation, because you can't live up to the standard that you set for other people. And you yourself are proved unrighteous even by the way that you respond to that accusation. Only those who truly do the law and obey it will be justified. And no one meets that standard. And then he corners in then the ethnic Jew, the religious person who would try and argue that they can boast in the law and their ethnic identity as a means of justifying themselves. And Paul narrows his indictment even further to say that the law and circumcision only have value if you actually follow the law. And a true Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, which nobody can actually say is true of them apart from Jesus. All you have to do is read through the Sermon on the Mount one time, even if you're the most religious person, and no one can actually live up to the standard that is set by God's law. In chapter 3, he draws a section to a close by simply concluding, there is no one righteous, not even one. So as we launch into this new semester, and as we continue on through chapter 4 and onwards, I hope that you have been confronted, before we move onwards, understand that there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not in this room, not outside of this room, not anywhere. You have a problem with unrighteousness. And the funny thing about being in a church is that there are a lot of opportunities, just like the Jews had, to convince themselves that they can do moral things, that they can climb some kind of ethical ladder that will somehow improve their situation before God, and actually trick yourself into thinking that there's a way you can justify yourself before God through your church attendance, through how well you did in the Bible study, through all the good things that you do. But there is no one righteous, not one. And each one of us needs to come to chapter 321 and onward going, I desperately need this good news. I desperately need this gift that's being offered to me, because if it isn't for 321 and onward, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. And I have nothing that I can do to fix my problem that I have as an unrighteous person before a righteous God. So it is that dark backdrop of the predicament that each and every single one of us finds ourselves in, that then we have this beautiful gospel that is declared to us and that is enjoyed by us, that we get to share in Paul and essentially glorying in the good news of what he tells us about here. And my prayer for each one of you as you study this semester is that that good news of the gospel will become more and more beautiful to you as you dive into what Paul has to say here in Romans. So I'm going to pray, and then you can go and reflect on these things in your small groups. Father, thank you for this book. We thank you for getting us through the chapters that we've studied, and we pray that all that you've taught us and more would be the foundation upon which we continue to build our knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And I pray that you would bring each lady in this room, no matter who they are or where they come from, or even if tonight's their first night, that this Bible study would be a means by which you grow them in the knowledge of your Son and spiritual maturity, so that they might look more and more like you as a result of studying your word and hearing your voice. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to enjoy each other's company, and we just pray that you would bless this semester here on out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.